Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, by being submissive to your own husbands, in order that even if some are disobedient to the word, that through the lifestyle or behavior of the wives, without a word, they might be gained, after having observed your pure lifestyle lived out in fear, of whom let it not be the outward adornment of the braiding of hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of clothing, but rather the hidden person of the heart, that is, in the incorruptibleness of a meek and quiet spirit, which is before God very valuable. For in this way once also the holy women, the ones hoping upon God, were adorning themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, having called him Lord or Sir, of whom you became children by doing good and not fearing any one intimidation. Husbands, likewise, by living according to knowledge with their wife as the weaker vessel, but bestowing upon honor upon them, as also fellow heirs or inheritors of the grace of life, in order that your prayers should not be hindered. We've been in this section now for a couple of weeks. It all began back. The main verb is back in chapter 2, verse 13. When it says, be subjected to every human creature. That's the literal translation. We have studied the word submission. It is a military term, and it means to be in an orderly relationship or to line up properly with a people. And we've attempted to present what would be a military lineup, looking at it from the top view, is that each one of these X's represent a person, and each one of those people are in an orderly relationship with everybody in the whole group by being lined up with who they're supposed to be lined up with. The head, of course, is up here in the right-hand corner where the line or squad leaders line up with him, and then all of those in the squad line up with their leaders. And so everybody is in an orderly relationship and properly lined up with the people they're supposed to be lined up with. That's the order. And if you put it on a horizontal level, you can see that all are equal. It's just that each person has a different function. And that's the key to understanding submission in the Scriptures. It's having a proper alignment with one another, everybody, every human creature, even human government, which is what Peter began to speak about in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be in an orderly relationship. Give, if they want your money, give it to them. Jesus said, whose image is on that money? Is it Caesar's? Well, then give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. To Caesar, and give to God that which is God's. In other words, if we were made in the image of God, we're supposed to give ourselves to God. But whose image is on the money? Government. Well, give them their money back. Give them their money. Oh, but it's mine. See, there's where we cross the line. and we don't realize the understanding of that, is that I am made in the image of God, and I am to give myself to God. If you want my money, let him take it. But be in an orderly relationship. Secondly, we saw submission as it applies to household servants in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 2. Peter didn't say try to run away or try to get your freedom. He says be in an orderly relationship with those people who own you. Like, wait a minute, nobody owns me. Well, back then, the majority of society were slaves. They were owned because they were purchased out of the marketplace. And so their owners owned them. In fact, the word for owner is despot, which is ownership. We also saw a third thing in chapter 2, submission as it applies to the Lord. When the Lord came, he lined up with the Father, lined up with the human race, lined up even with the people who unjustly treated him. He surrendered. He submitted to the Father's will. And he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We're in the fourth of five, submission as it applies to wives. We've seen submission as it applies to all Christians. In other words, it's equal. It's not just wives, because notice in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, by being in submission. It's a continuation of the command in chapter 2, verse 13. And the household servants, by being submissive, likewise the wives, by being submissive, and in verse 7, for the husbands, likewise, by being submissive, because they're that in grammar construction, that comes off of chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we are to all be in submission to one another. But if we understand submission is an orderly alignment, we take our place in order to function in the function that God has for us. We used examples of the workplace. Even though we might work for somebody that we don't think is qualified or that we like them or they're doing a good job, if you're going to work at that company or you're going to work at that place, you submit to your supervisor. When they tell you something to do, you do it. And if you don't do it, you're either going to get written up or fired. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we are, when we go to work, we're all in an orderly relationship. We are in this, what this word means when it says submission. We line up with the people we're supposed to line up with. If the CEO of the company comes out and walks up to our desk and says, here's what I want you to do. Are you going to tell him, you don't own me. You're not my boss. You know, I put in my time and I go home. How long do you think you're going to last? Because submission is required everywhere. At school, in the classroom, there is to be an orderly relationship to the teacher. She's in charge. There's an orderly relationship at home with the parents and the children. There's an orderly relationship at work. There's an orderly relationship out at the market. I mean, you might have experienced it, but who goes shopping and pulls their cart up to the register and there's three people ahead of you and you just push everybody out of the way? Hey, I want to check out here. I got places to go. No, you get in an orderly relationship, and everything is done in order. In the body of Christ, God has an order. Husbands are to be in an orderly relationship with their wives and wives to their husbands. Children are to be in an orderly relationship with their parents and the parents to the children. So it's equal. Secondly, we saw submission as it applies to God's order. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1-3, especially verse 3, he says that God's order is God over Christ. Christ, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And again, equality is seen there because God is over Christ, but that doesn't make Jesus Christ less equal to God. It's just that in order, in God's relationship to the human race, he has expressed himself through the person of Jesus Christ and no one else. Someone sent an email and asked about our country and praying for our country. I think it was one of those chain letters that if we get millions of Christians praying for our country, that God's going to turn our country around. So I started off by saying, either you sent this to the wrong person or you sent it to the right person, depending upon how you're going to take this. But millions of Christians have prayed down through the years and nothing has changed, because God doesn't work that way. He doesn't take non-believers and say, okay, I think I'll do it the Bible way. We'll stop abortion and we'll stop all this. No, they're not going to do that. God has never worked that way. It's a matter of repentance. But it is interesting, as this letter talked about, praying for America. And it isn't, I told them that praying isn't going to change anything. It changes you, but it doesn't change anything. To the point where people sometimes, they say, well, we got to get 10 people together and we prayed, and look what happens. Prayer works. Prayer didn't do it. Jesus did it. There's a difference. Prayer isn't given to us so that we access God's Spirit, and God sits there and like a little genie and says, you know, if a couple of you get together, in fact, people use that text in Matthew, that if two of you get together and agree on anything on the earth, I will do it. So let's get together and agree on something, and God's Spirit just runs around and does it for us. Except the word agreement is the word symphony. That if you're in harmony together, everybody's playing the same song, then God can work. That's basically what it's saying. It doesn't mean agreement like you agree with me. That's a misunderstanding, actually probably a bad translation, because the whole chapter is talking about sin. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and talk to him. And if he doesn't listen to you, take a couple more with you. And if he doesn't listen to them, you bring it before the church. And if they doesn't listen to the church, treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. So the whole point is unity within the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is in unity, God works. The body of Christ is not in unity, it quenches the Spirit. That's the basic of Matthew 18. Okay, so it doesn't mean agreement like you and I get together and agree on something, because I would have the most used agreement ministry ever experienced on the face of this earth. I just call one of you over and let's just agree on a bunch of stuff, you know, and it'll happen. Doesn't happen that way, though. Doesn't work that way. Submission is in God's order. Thirdly, submission as it applies to the non-believer. Last week we talked about mixed marriages. We saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, that a believer is never to be yoked together with a non-believer, ever. And so that the text is not talking about a believer marrying a non-believer and then the believer using it as a mission field. It's not what it's talking about. We find in our case, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul talked about Christians, Gentiles, finding themselves in situations where they get married and they're going about their Greek culture, the heathen culture, maybe even non-religious, and all of a sudden one of them gets saved. They had a question in Corinth for Paul, which he acknowledged it was a question he was answering in 1 Corinthians 7:1, that what do we do if our marriage partner is a non-Christian? Do we divorce them? Because they're heathen, you know? And according to Paul's teachings, you know, the light has no fellowship with darkness. What do? Well, he says that the believer is to continue to follow and serve the Lord. And if the non-believer wants to leave, the command is, let him leave. OK, because you have no idea whether any of your efforts are going to be used to win that person over to Christ or not. You have no idea. There's no promise. And so let them leave. And that parallels our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, by being in submission to your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, but to your own husbands. But this is what it means to be subjected, to be in continuous, orderly relationship. And then in the middle of verse 1 is a purpose clause. Purpose clause. In order that they are to do this because there is a purpose for their submission. This purpose is expressed, first of all, if some are disobedient to the word. Speaking of husbands, if some are being disobedient to the word disobedient means to refuse persuasion. To refuse persuasion. If the husband refuses to be persuaded by the word of God, what is the wife to do? And that, by the way, it's on our board that we have made up. If you notice that we took, here's the representation of Christ, then it's supposed to be the husband, and it's supposed to be the wife in an orderly relationship. But if the husband, who is supposed to be here, is out of order, refuses to be persuaded, he's functioning in his own order, the wife is to be in alignment with the Lord, and we will see that Peter is going to emphasize she doesn't step up and become the spiritual head if her husband is a non-believer or is being disobedient to the word. She does not step up and become the spiritual head of the family. She now has to be in an orderly relationship with her non-believing husband by being lined up with Christ. So there are three people. The minimum that's involved in any relationship is three. Might be two people, but the third one is Christ. I have to seek out and search out that relationship that the Lord wants me to have with you or anyone else. But my alignment is with Christ. And it doesn't mean that I take over spiritual head if the spiritual head decides to flake out or do whatever. We see the purpose clause. We see the person that's involved. This is someone who is disbelieving, unbelieving the word, refusing the persuasion of the word. Thirdly, we have the principle that's involved. So if some husbands are disbelieving the word, listen to what it says, that through the behavior or lifestyle of the wives, without a word, they might be gained after having observed your pure lifestyle lived out in fear. So we have the person involved, a relationship with a non-believer, somebody who's not obeying the word. And the principle that's involved is through the lifestyle of the wife, through the behavior of the wives. It's a lifestyle he's emphasizing. And notice the preaching that's involved without a word. This is what I meant by the wife does not move up in position to take the place of the man. She does not preach to him. She does not nag him. Then she becomes the voice. If he asks her or there is a discussion about it, that's one thing. But what he's emphasizing here is it is the behavior. It is the lifestyle of the wife that is influencing the husband without a word, without preaching at him. So there's the principle that's involved. It's the lifestyle. The preaching involved, there is none unless there's asked, and that's why later on in 1 Peter he's going to emphasize that. Be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you for the reason of the hope that's within you. But notice the possibility. In order that they might be gained, notice that it is what is called a subjunctive mood. That is to say that it shows possibility. Not a promise, a possibility. If they are, if God is going to draw them to Christ and save them, it's going to be because of the wife's lifestyle that she's living in front of him. And notice the premise of it all, the basis of it all. After having observed your pure lifestyle lived out in fear. So after he's observed, he might be gained because of God using that testimony. It shows two descriptions about the wife's lifestyle. It's pure, translated chaste in King James text. And it means pure. Pure from immorality. Pure from any form of immorality. Not just sexual, but living a pure lifestyle that is separate from the world. In fact, the word pure, hagnein, comes from hagiadzo and hagios, which means saint or holy one, a separated person. That your lifestyle is separated. And it emphasizes, as we'll see in a minute, it emphasizes the fact that the woman, the wife, the Christian wife, is not to join the husband's lifestyle in order to win him over. She's to stay pure and separate from the world. Second thing that it describes for us is in fear. The term in fear goes with the woman, not the husband watching her. Fear is a word for reverence. That she has more of a reverence for God than she does a fear for her own husband. And we'll see that at the end in verse 6 when it says, not fearing any intimidation. He's to walk with Christ. So then we come to verse 3, and we have a command. And this command introduces a contrasting lifestyle. He's going to get deeper now into the teaching about this lifestyle of the wife. Of whom, meaning you wives, let it not be the outward adornment. The word adornment is cosmos, where we get a word cosmos from. And it means to be in alignment, to be in a system, to be straight. So let it not be the adornment, the outward adornment of the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of clothing. And what they used to do in those days, it was a custom. I don't know if you remember some of the old movies from long ago where women used to wear their hair in what was called a beehive. Wrapped around and stuck up at the top there, and you expected that when they got angry there was going to be some kind of volcanic explosion up there or something. But they would, even in these days, they would braid their hair in a certain way, and they would weave gold in their hair, and they would wear clothing that would attract attention to themselves. And so what he's saying here is that the husbands should not be won over by the outward seduction. Looking good and all the husband's attracted to her, and it becomes a problem just like it's a big problem prior to two people getting married. If one person has an intimate relationship with the Lord and the other one's kind of so-so or not interested at all, they will go to please the person who's saved. They'll go to church and they'll talk the talk and do everything until after marriage. And then the non-believer begins to drop off interest. And the non-believer begins to drop off. And it's a seduction thing. So it's not to be the outward braiding of the hair or wearing of gold or the putting on of clothing. But, contrasting statement, but it is should be, let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's a command. What is or what are the rules for women's dress as a Christian? Don't dress in such a way that it distracts from the hidden person of the heart. We've talked about the painting before, the artist that paints a picture and picks. It's important that he picks a frame for the picture that causes everybody to focus on the picture. If you pick a frame that has gold and jewels all through the side of the frame, everybody's going to be more impressed with the frame than they are the picture. And you want them to see the picture. Especially if a person is a genuine artist, painting is a way of expressing a message and expressing yourself. Even people who are connoisseurs of art in painting, they'll come up with a magnifying glass and they'll be studying the brush strokes. Try to catch the expression of the artist. And so the artist wants people, the focus of people, to be brought to the message and the expression of the artist in the painting, not in the frame. And that's what Peter's saying here is that you have Christ in your spirit. You are communing and fellowshipping with the Lord in your spirit. You should not outwardly adorn yourself or dress in such a way that takes away from the hidden person of the heart. That's what your husband should be seeing. It doesn't say you can't dress nice. In fact, if you understand the principle here, it also means if somebody says, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to wear a gunny sack. You know, I'm not going to dress myself up. You're doing the same thing. It's a distraction, right? The whole point is dress modestly at all times so that people see the hidden person of the heart. It says that the explanation of it is that is having been adorned in the incorruptibility of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very valuable before God. What they're supposed to see in that inner person is a meek and quiet spirit. The word meek, praos, is from parotitos, which means openness. Openness. Doesn't mean that you sit around and let everybody run all over you like a doormat. It just means to be open. To be open to what God wants you to do. Be sensitive to the husband. And if he wants to talk, be open. Don't close yourself off. Say, if you go to church, I'll talk to you. You know, be open and to be quiet. And this is the emphasis that we made when we studied 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. He says, in the church, let the women learn in silence. And so learning is the emphasis there. And so be quiet so that you can hear and be sensitive to what God wants you to do. And dress in such a way so that this desire and this sensitivity is what your husband is sensing and how God can use that. The reason is in verse 5. For in this way once also the holy women, the ones putting their hope upon God, were adorned. The term were adorned is the imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. Their continuous adornment was this way. How they dressed, how they acted, they stayed in the proper order with their husbands. This is how they were adorning themselves, by being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, having called him Lord or Sir. It's interesting, we have a switch in words. She was in submission as Sarah obeyed Abraham. The word obedience doesn't mean legalistic obedience. It's actually hupokuo, to put your hearing under. She recognized the order of Abraham over the family, and she put her hearing under him in listening for what the Lord wanted them to do. There was an instance where Abraham, one of the many times that he was wrong, and Sarah wanted Ishmael and Hagar out of the camp because Ishmael was annoying Isaac. And so she says, that's enough, because Isaac was her son. Ishmael was Hagar's son through Abraham. So she told Abraham, get him out of here. He says, no, that's my son too. They're not going. God says to Abraham, listen to your wife. You know, you're letting your own feelings interfere. Send them off. Listen to your wife. And so it's not a matter of legalistic obedience, because sometimes God will, again, we talk about submission and equality. God will lay upon the man's heart in his stubbornness and in his pride, God will say, listen to your wife. She's right. Of course, it's up to the man to come back and say, you're right, which hardly ever happens. But usually there's an equalizer there. Well, God told me the same thing he told you, and so. But as Sarah put her hearing under Abraham, having called him Lord, or having called him Sir, Kurios, same word for Lord, is a term of respect. Calling him Lord, we see in the book of Ephesians that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. What it's making reference to is her Lord spoke through her husband. And two things I want to say about that. First of all, we had somebody in our church when we studied this one time. He went home and told his wife, he says, from now on, you call me Lord. And she was a non-believer and had a couple of kids. And that's basically what he said. That's God's order. God's word says, you will call me Lord. Well, that lasted. She lasted there about 3 days. And she and the kids were gone, and she divorced him. He's really wacko now. He goes to that church out in Sisquoc, and they're telling their husbands to go home and tell their wives, you have to call me Lord now. Of course, the common comeback to that is, if she knew her Bible and was up to date on the latest, is that if your husband comes home and says, from now on, you're to call me Lord, the wife responds by saying, I would if you were like Abraham. In other words, you're not. But another thing, too, is that this is something that I've emphasized when people come, and it's the traditional thing to do is hold sessions, a marriage counseling, we call it, before the wedding ceremony, that people would come and ask me to perform a wedding ceremony, and I'd say, well, let's get together and talk, and everybody knows, okay, we got to go through this. But I go through these very things. Here's what God's order is. Here's the function of the husband. Here's the function of the wife. And I get down to the basics, and I say to the woman, do you receive and respect what God lays and ministers through your future husband? Can you, when you marry him, can you be in an orderly relationship and follow the spiritual lead of your husband? Of course, the women, they go, well, I love him, but I'm not going to. And I say the same thing to the man. Are you willing to lay down your life for the spiritual welfare of your wife? And do you believe that God has touched her heart to be in that order with you, that submissive order, but working together as equal but in different functions? You know, he'll do the same thing. look over, well, you know, I'm in love with her, but I never considered those things. And see, that's the problem, is that we get married and we have our own way of doing things, our own feelings, our own philosophy, our own way in which we want things done. Or what's probably even more prevalent is that it's our own way of which we think it should be done. And we find out it's not. And we're really bummed out. And I'm finding more than not that people are getting saved before they find out what Christian life's all about. If the Lord were to tell them, they'd probably turn it down. But it says, concerning the calling, the obedience of Sarah, having called him Lord, of whom you became children. Talking to the wives. Of whom you became children by doing two things. First of all, by doing the good. And notice the doing word. That denotes it's a present participle. The word good is the word agathos. Doing good. That is doing the good of the Lord. That which is good and right spiritually. And secondly, again a present participle. Not fearing any one intimidation. Emphasis there. The qualifier is not even one. Three words that make up one compound word. Not even one intimidation. Emphasizing not just some and then not others, but living the life not fearing. Goes a lifestyle. That you're going to live for Christ, and you're not going to fear the consequences. You might be concerned about the consequences, but your stand must be firm and stable. Your stand and relationship with the Lord must be non-compromising, but at the same time, you take your proper order. You don't lord it over the husband, but at the same time, you don't fear any intimidation, threats that happens to you. So does that mean that if the husband, non-believing husband, gets physical and threatens the wife, that that she is to stay there? Is that what submission means? No, it means that you, again, properly line up with. If there are threats, that's intimidation. When it becomes physical abuse, that's the time to say, no more of this, and find someplace else to live. You're still married, but at the same time, if somebody is physically abusive, you get out of that situation where you put yourself and children in that position of being abused. But at the same time, you hold your order. You say, when will I know when that time is? When you pray and the Lord lays on your heart, not a time of rebellion, that no matter where you live, you're still married, you're still in God's order. Let God work it out. And our study last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was that a believer is never to instigate divorce, separation, strictly based on belief and unbelief. That the believer is to stay married to the non-believer and live the life in response to Christ before them. But if the non-believer wants to leave, Paul says, let him leave. Oh, what if I love him? Well, you know, you got a problem because you love somebody that's inspired by Satan, because 2 Corinthians 6 says, how does light have fellowship with darkness? You know, we have to be careful about that. When I first took psychology in junior college, they were talking about the person that's just right for you. You know, Mr. Right or Miss Right, whoever they're supposed to be. Is that there are hundreds of people right now over the whole face of the earth that's just right for you. It's not one, there's many in the human sense. that you could probably marry and love and live out your life with, just on the basis of chemistry and personality and from the human standpoint. There's only one from a spiritual standpoint. So when a woman or man finds themselves in a situation of marriage where they have been attracted to that other person out of chemistry, and they love that person, they like the person, I mean, everything about it in a human sense. But they are in spiritual darkness. You can see the trap. Is that in the human sense, we have trouble. We have trouble if they say, since you love me so much, and they use that as leverage, and say, since you love me so much, I'll stay married to you if you stop going to church. Stop fellowshipping. Stop reading your Bible. Go out drinking with me. I actually had a Christian woman several years ago. We had a study in her mother's home. And she was sharing how that her husband was a non-believer, and he always went out drinking, and she was always worried about him, and she, you know, him coming home drunk or getting in an automobile accident or what he's doing out there. So she started going with him. Then she started to say that the only way I can reach him is if I drink with him. She began to drink with him. And even to this day, he's never been won over because she compromises. I'm not saying it's because it's her fault. I'm just saying her approach to it, her life is ineffective. And if God was going to use somebody, it'd be somebody else. It wouldn't be her. Because she joined him. Because she didn't want to lose her husband. She wanted the family to be united. And so she did everything in her human effort to try to win him over to Christ, rather than just walking the walk. And by the way, that is the one principle in every relationship. A believer never joins the non-believer's lifestyle in order to win them over to Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's always be separate and come out from them. It's always people observing your pure lifestyle that's lived in reverence to Christ. Then people will be influenced and affected. Not when we compromise. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he says, I keep my body under. Literally, I beat it black and blue. I tell it, sit down, shut up, I don't want to hear it. You know? But treat your flesh nicer. No, sit down. He says, I do this so that after having preached the gospel, I should not be disqualified. All you hear is the truth from me out of my mouth with words, but in my lifestyle, I live contrary to that truth. What I have said with my words will be empty. No effect. No effect. That's what he's talking about here. Influence and effectiveness. Next week, we'll take the all-important verse 7 about husbands likewise are to be in submission to their wives. Be in an orderly relationship. We'll see what that entails next week. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your word. Help us to understand the spiritual principle. Help us to understand the spiritual order and its purpose. Help us to understand that we are all equal in Christ. We have various functions and various responsibilities. Help us. Teach us to be in submission to your order. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.